turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 48. Genesis, chapter 48. And I read verse 14. Genesis chapter 48 and verse 14. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. I want to just have this brief time with you. Think about Jacob's last days. Jacob, the son of Isaac, because these are, we call them patriarchs, these fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, were the servants of the Lord at their times. Remember, in their time, there was all godlessness. The nations around them were idolatrous. So these were those persons that were upholding godliness and godly worship. And so their lives really counted very much in what they did. And they were the prophets of the times because they were the ones God would reveal his will to them. And they would generally order their own households to follow the things that the Lord has told them. And so they were the church at the time. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they were the church at the time. And so their lives really speak to us. It's quite fascinating, I commend that to you. Spend time reading Jacob's life. All the patriarchs, of course, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's life was quite a checkered. So not a straightforward life. He had so many troubles. And what is wonderful is that he came to life's end praising God's faithfulness. How God brought him through them all. And it's quite heartwarming. I wish, of course, impossible to just try to run through that. But I want us to just pick out four major things that happened during this time, things that he did. They won't cover the things that represent his life. But he himself said that his own life had been very difficult. When he went before Pharaoh, he told him, "My life had been very difficult." And so it was. And it began with his own unfaithfulness. It began because he himself became a self-centered person, stole a blessing from his brother. And though God was going to use it, at the same time, God made him see that there was so much consequences to bear for what he did. So we'll be thinking about four items from Jacob's life, things that occurred during his time. Now he, as I said, begins with faithfulness to God. He told his children at this time in chapter 48, he's moved to Egypt because Joseph was there. So he's also moved to Egypt. And so in Egypt, he's now come to the close of his life, and he knew that shortly he would have to die. And so these were the last things he was doing before he died. And one of the things he did was what we read in verse 14. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. At this time, Jacob was almost blind. We are told in verse 10 that his eyes were dim because of age and he could not see. And yet when Joseph was told his father was about to die, he brought his two children, Manasseh and Ephraim, to his father so his father would bless them before he passed away. And so when Joseph brought his children to his father, it seems that Jacob had sensed the movement, perhaps there was something that made him see that Joseph had come with the children and asked him, "Who are these?" And Joseph said, "Well, these are my children the Lord has given me." And he said, "Well, bring them closer because I want to bless them before I die." And so we are giving the narrative, Joseph was coming towards his father. He put the firstborn Manasseh on his left side so that he would come to his father's right side. And he's put a second child, Ephraim, on his right-hand side, so he would come to his father's left-hand side. He knew the order. He knew that was supposed to be the case, because the older person, that is, blessed to become the family head, if you like. And yet, strangely,
Israel, Jacob, surprised him. So we are told the brother Jacob crossed his hands and put his right hand on the younger and put his left hand on the older. I will speak more about that. The first thing that we draw is that we are given a word here, very beautiful. Verse 14. And Israel stretched out his hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh, said, guiding his hands wittingly. The Hebrew means guiding his hands intelligently, wisely. Blind, could not see, but still he hadn't lost his spiritual senses. He knew which of these. Remember, I said that these, like prophets in their times, representing the very mind of God at the time. And indeed, what he was doing was going to be was going to happen exactly that. But the thing was this: even though he was physically blind, not seeing very well, yet he was able to guide his hands wisely, intelligently, so that his physical deformity, his physical failure, didn't affect his spiritual usefulness. So you see, that's a lesson there for us, my dear friends. You know, it's so easy, especially on our parts of the world. Now, you don't say these things to blame them entirely, but part of the responsibility will be upon them too. You have people that are blind, and the first thing they think about is go and beg on the streets. And we are told some of them make good money, so that even if you take them from the streets, they would want to come there again. And so it's become very common now. You know that these days people are learning how the person is a blind person, and yet he can do something else. We have people who have lost all their hands, and they can draw with their mouth. And you have all these amazing things happening. But spiritually, we have a spiritual similar situation. There are people that may be sometimes due to old age. I'm old. I'm infirm. I am now a mother, and I'm so preoccupied with these family things. It entirely disables me from all spiritual responsibilities. And I think I just can't just shove everything. No spiritual interest, no spiritual commitment, no spiritual engagement. I am busy, I am weak already, I am tired, and things like this. Now, friends, something else can be done. The Lord can still sharpen your spiritual senses. And I'll mention a few things very soon, because look at what he was, Joseph was doing, Jacob was doing towards Jacob. Jacob was towards Joseph. And Joseph thought that it was the older child that must be blessed. His father knew better. His father knew better. No, that will be my second point out soon. The father knew better, not the older son. It's the younger son this time. And so he was going to carry it through. If you have an old and infirm persons in church, if you have mothers who have so much to do in church, and yet they strive to find a way to be useful to the Lord, they become such an amazing encouragement to the young. They can see what needs to be done. When the young seem to get it wrong, they can see it very clearly. Do you know, friends, that we need that in our churches, you see. We've always said back in Cape Coast that we need, we have some that are doing the best they can. They said you need a brother, a very devout brother. Perhaps if he's a married man, that would be excellent. But who really looks upon these teens coming up in the church and really devotes himself to them, becomes their friend, go everywhere with them, pursue them wherever they go, things like those. Well, a mother of how many children? Nobody has 7 children here. There's a family that come to our church that have 7 children. Anyway, they are not Ghanaians, so you can understand. 7 children. And the way they manage, I'm always amazed. Like, for the children are so well trained. They come to church. And with the first time they were coming, they visited here one time with their family. And yes, sir. The father showed me, Pastor, don't worry, they can sit right in the front with no problems at all. No, I'm anxious. What if they began to, move up and down? No. They sat quietly there. participated. I don't know whether they understood what was said anyway, but they sat quietly there throughout the service. And the father was even telling me, no, they can endure 2 hours. Of course, we ended 1.5 hours. So I said, here you are. Dear friend, there's so much that can be done. The encouraging thing is, whatever seems to take away from me something I could naturally do, it's not the end of us. You can still pray to the Lord, and the Lord will help you. The interesting thing is, tell yourself, now Lord, I am limited. Now I have all these children. I must care for them. Don't let yourself say, oh, all I have to do is these children, let's care for them, and I can't do anything else. No. Say, Lord, I have these children, I must care for them. Grant me wisdom, because I want to do something else. I want to function still. You begin to pray to the Lord and cry to Him. You'll be amazed what God can do with your feebleness, with your limitations. That's the kind of wonderful things He does, you see. And so here is Jacob. Now he's moved through life with all the challenges. Now he's almost blind. He's finished, you will say. Close the chapter. Finish the book. Throw it away. It's done. No. Jacob was to be useful. To be a guide. To his children. To Jacob. Oh, my dear friend. This is one of the most encouraging things about Christianity. Well, the world will retire you. They say, 60, go home. We want to get younger persons in your place. No, you don't retire. In the things of God, as long as you have breath, as long as you can move, let them count for the Lord. Let them count in any way possible, dear friends. The issue is we throw up our hands too early, and we use our infirmity and limitations as excuses rather too early. So much can be done, dear friends. And here's Jacob. Now, listen to what he did. And what he was doing was actually mysterious. So please come with me. When Joseph saw him doing this, he told his father, verse 17. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim, said unto Manasseh, said. And Joseph said unto his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. Joseph knows the regular thing. Father, please don't do this. Maybe you are mistaken. Let me help you. You are not seeing that clearly. Let me help you. This is the eldest son. So you put your right hand upon him. And this is the younger son. Put the left hand upon him. And his father said in verse 19. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son. I know it. He was doing that deliberately. He knew what he was doing. He wasn't making a mistake. He knew something that God has been doing so many times. And I'll mention that shortly. He also shall become a people. And he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he. And his seed shall become a multitude of nations. Do you know what we call the surprise of grace? How God surprises when it comes to grace. God blesses, saves people we don't expect that they will be saved. We think that, oh, this is a nice and charming person. If only he served as something in the church. But sometimes God passes them by. And he chooses somebody else. Surprise of grace. It runs through the Bible. God chose Abel instead of a Cain. God chose an Isaac instead of an Ishmael. And here God chooses an Ephraim instead of Manasseh. And indeed that's what he became. Because Manasseh became the name again for the 10 tribes. He became a very popular name. And so that's been God's doings, my dear friends. And watch out for that in churches. Those persons you don't expect to be that useful, the Lord will so make useful. The church is an amazing place, my dear friends. And if we are really yielding our hearts to the Lord, we are often surprised the kind of person the Lord raises. Because he himself is the one who saves. He says by his own power and his mighty work. He says because the Lord Jesus Christ purchased our salvation on the cross of Calvary, died in our place, gave us his righteousness, and brought us by his own spirit to himself. None of us did anything. We did nothing to deserve any of that. It's all his work. Dear friends, he saves us. Also, he works in our hearts and makes us so useful. My dear friends, the grace of God means God can surprise even you. The kind of things he can do with you, with us as a church. That's the surprise of his grace. May we just yield ourselves to him and see what things God can do. And so Jacob saw it and said, no. If this surprise that is before you is the younger child, it is that which seems to be the weak, the feeble, that God is going to use. And so it is in the work of the church. In the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, when the Lord brings in any person, you know, we try to open our minds and say, well, we do not care what kind of education this person has had. We do not care what is the status. We do not care whatever it is. All we care for is to watch and see how much the Lord can do with such a person. And the Lord surprises us if we would do that ourselves, our church. The Lord surprises us sometimes by how he brings and raises people to take up responsibilities in churches. We never think this person would be able to take that responsibility. Lo, here he is. He becomes a wonderful responsible. I was sharing that with one of the officers this afternoon. Of a brother, well, you never thought this. He was a very quiet brother. He hardly speaks, but he's always around. When he's around, he's so quiet, you don't even notice that he's around. And yet, surprisingly, the responsibilities that he's taking, those that you trusted to seem to have some problems because in life could cannot carry through that much, and he's bearing the responsibilities. The kind of things the Lord can do in the churches, we must say the Lord is ready to surprise us. If only when the need came, we cried to him, oh Lord, we need such a help. We need. Do you know something? Every local church is designed in such a way that within its own membership, not immediately, but with time, to be able to carry out whatever the Lord wants that local church to do in that community. The Lord supplying all the kind of persons you needed to do all the various responsibilities. And the way the Lord brings them in is always a surprise. Why did the Lord bring this person in? Why did he bring in such a person to take that and to take that and to take that responsibility too? The surprise of grace. Never forget that. It's chiefly seen in conversions, a surprise of grace, but it's seen also in church life, in our own Christian life also. It is the younger Ephraim that will be blessed, that will be exalted, not Manasseh, to the surprise of his own father. And God will surprise us too with the kind of person he raises to bless. And then I come to chapter 49. I'm not going to read through that because it's a long chapter, but I'm only picking up two verses at the beginning just to let you see what is happening. Chapter 49. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel, your father. So he was coming to tell these children, his 12 children, what would happen to every one of them. It was going to be prophetic, because as I said, they were the prophets of the Lord at the time, the patriarchs. And all the children were told what would happen to them, what their history would be like, and the kind of character that will mark their descendants, and things like this. And Jacob, of course, got it amazingly right. Of course, that was the Spirit of the Lord at the time that was moving him to tell them these things. But why did he have to tell them in advance? Why did he just let them go and go and meet them? And then, as it happened, they did whatever they could do with it. Why did he have to tell them? Now friends, because one of the reasons why this was so was to show them that because they are the Lord's people, their circumstances did not depend on just natural causes and effects, but God was in charge. The fact that you've been told by your father would remind you that your life was actually in the hands of the Lord. Our father said it. And all that is going to happen under the supervision, if you like, of Almighty God. So our lives will be driven by God, not chance, not cause and effect. So that he learns that lesson, they learn that lesson very well, that their lives are in God's hands. And friends, are the same thing for us as Christians and for churches. If we would always remember, our lives are in the hands of the Lord. It's so comforting. It makes trials very bearable. My time is in his hands, says the scriptures. Remember that. And if we are not converted, this is one of the things that, dear friends, if you're a young person, we tell you, they will frighten you in life. They will corner you into more sins. It's true, that's what the Bible says. Because you see, you think your life is in your own hands. You must take decisions according to your own understanding. And you will do it. This is the lesson of the Christian. He realizes his life is not in his own hands. It's the Lord who governs it. And so he will give himself to prayer. Especially when he's tempted to take a path that's sinful. That's an act of disobedience. When he's tempted to take a path that will rob him of worship and of availability for the service of the Lord, he realizes that no, something is going to be wrong. And so he will give himself to prayer and weigh the matter carefully, because in the process, the Lord is going to guide him. Do you know these churches that are talking about prophets today? One of their fears, it's actually a fear, and it's an ignorant fear. One of their fears is that they say that, oh, if you tell me that, because we have the Bible is perfect and complete, so we don't need prophets. They say, well, I agree that the Bible is perfect and complete, and there's a big thing they say, but who will tell me about the future things? What about the troubles of tomorrow? How do I cope with them? Who will tell me? And as the example we often use, I've spotted a young lady and I want to marry her. Will she be good or not good? If a prophet would just give me a word, then I'll be happy. I want to start a business. Will it succeed or will it fail? If a prophet would give me a word from heaven, then I can be okay. We say yes, because you don't know the scriptures. You don't need to be spoken to from heaven. The Lord is giving sufficient teaching in his word, enough to guide your steps throughout life. You don't need anybody to speak from anywhere. You only have to know your scriptures. Because the Lord has specific commands. He has principles. For example, if I am going to a place, I'm going to take on a job. And that job will rob me of my opportunity to worship the Lord and to give attention to his service. A child of God says, it doesn't matter how much I'm going to be paid, it's trapping me. It's going to trap me like a mice and kill me. And I say, no, I'm not going to do it. It's not a blessing. It's not a door of blessing. It's a trap of Satan to rob me and to destroy me. Why? Because in the Bible, the Bible teaches that for a child of God, worship and service to the Lord are as fundamental as breathing. And so how shall he despise that? You don't need anybody to speak to you from anywhere. He spotted a lady. And you say, I want to marry her. Well, and prophet, can you tell me, is she a good lady or not? Do you want that prophet to tell you? Well, the first thing is that the Bible says that inquire whether she's converted. Get a good minister of the gospel and help you discover signs of conversion. You overlook that and want God to bless it still? That's rebellion against him. And so look whether she's a converted person. If she's a converted person, you want to look at her in a local church and see how she behaves there. God has provided everything. We are sometimes like people who don't want to look. We simply want to be told rather than read them for ourselves. And so God is giving the light and the guidance every step of the way. Dear friends, our lives are no chance. This is the picture Jacob is giving his children. Your lives are not chance. God, who is the father of your grandfather Abraham and my father Isaac, has purposed how he's going to order your steps. Dear friends, believe that the Lord wants to guide our lives. We are not allowed to simply get up with any decisions. No, friends, there's such a thing as guidance. There's such a thing as seeking the guidance of God on all the major decisions in life. Those decisions that would influence the turnings of your life. They must be brought to God by careful prayer, by examination of scriptural principles. I'm not going to go through that, my dear friends, but the Bible requires us to do that. You ignore that, your own hurt. If you ignore that, God, your Father in heaven, you may be a genuine Christian, God may permit you, because you want to disobey, perhaps, I hope nobody does that, to go astray and then reap the consequences, to be an example to others, never to follow your example. You see, but don't let that happen, my dear friend. Let the godly, beautiful example be the example others learn from us. And so this was Jacob's children. Your lives are in the hands of the Lord. He's drawn it out already, and he knows every turn and twist of it. Trust him. Look to him. Lay your lives in his hand, and he will guide you through them all. Also, it was intended to teach them a very attitude of seriousness towards their fathers, because God was going to give it to their father Jacob, and Jacob to them. Joseph, for example, was converted. We know that he was a believer, and yet the Lord would speak about his future through his two children, Manasseh and Ephraim, through Jacob, so that Joseph would know that he has to feel, he has to take seriously and give respect to his father, the older generation, and what they tell him. And so, this is part of the reason why the Lord would tell these children about their future through their father, Jacob. And so, my dear friends, we know that our lives must be guided, and the Lord delights in the details of our lives. Is that not encouraging? The Lord delights in the details of your life. Dear friends, that's one of the things that should so make us happy. God is not just interested in the generalities, the details. He takes care. He's interested. He wants to guide that. Of course, there are some petty things that are inconsequential. In other words, they don't influence the direction of your life. The kind of shoe you want to wear and things like that. I mean, of course, you want to be reasonable in your purchases, of course, but they're not going to influence the direction of your life. But the kind of work you want to do, where you want to go and live, these things are consequential. They will affect your life. And God is interested. Are you not glad to bring that to him? As a father who is interested, I'm interested to guide your life and all the affairs of your life. Dear friends, you don't want someone who is infinitely wise, guiding all your years. You do not delight in such a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to guide your life through it all. Let me pick up the last one, friends. And it's here in chapter 49. And verse 29. This is Jacob. And he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for a possession of a burying place. This matter was so important to Jacob, he repeated it again. Because just look at 47 He mentioned this to the children again, even first year before the Sada. So 47 verse 49, chapter 47 verse 49, and the time drew nigh that Israel must die. And he called his son Joseph and said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt, but I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt, and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. And he said, swear unto me. And he swore unto him. And Israel bowed himself upon the bedhead. He was so pleased. It was so important to him that he wanted his son Joseph to swear and make an oath that when I die, you will not bury me in Egypt. You carry me all the way to the promised land where my grandfather Abraham bought a piece of land as a burying ground. Go and bury me there. And the children thankfully did it. In chapter 50 verse 13, we're told that when Jacob died, they took him to that place. But the question is, they knew. These patriarchs knew that, because we are told in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, that they knew that when they died, it is glory in heaven that they were anticipating. It is heavenly glory they were entering. So why bother about the body? Why didn't you just bury it anywhere? So these days Christians say that if I died in the sea, so be it. Bury me in the waters. There was this debate about, I don't know, believe me, if we close and you ask me what I think about that, I don't know what to think about that. There's this debate about cremation. Should a Christian be cremated? Well, I don't know. But was a very good elder of a church that was giving me, at least not in this land, but in other lands, that was giving me one. I think he was not trying to give a scriptural reason, but more of a practical reason. He said that in their land, people tend to be so busy that if you really had a burying place there, people may just desert it and nobody will take care of it before you realize it's become a den of rabbits or something like that. So it's better you don't leave your mother or father in that ground where all these weeds are all over the place. So he was talking more practically that you don't want to put your children into that bed. And so if they cremate you, but at the time I think I was in his vehicle, we're going to an elderly Christian that we knew that had died and has asked to be cremated. But he asked for that before he died. And so they were going to do that. And of course, the churches who didn't have any position. I don't think we have to worry our heads too much. It seems like in Ghana we have a lot of land. We have enough land. And we have enough nephews to weed around it, isn't it? And some of these burying places, you're having some of these private ones, and perhaps they themselves who care for them. So we cannot resolve the problem now. But the point was this, that Jacob was concerned about where they would bury him, not in Egypt. Take me out of this place. As the Hebrews tells us, their concern was not too much about the physical. That was not the chief concern. The Bible says that they were looking to an heavenly home, a heavenly place. That was their chief concern. If that was the case, then what was this supposed to teach us? Now, he definitely wanted his children to know that they do not belong to Egypt. They have settled there for a while. They've been received well. And they'll be established, because Jacob himself said it. They'll be established and they will grow larger. But they don't belong there. And this is to remind them. Don't forget. If at least your children grew up, your grandchildren grew up and said, okay, mom or dad, here we are. I am called so and so. I'm supposed to be from this line. I said, where is my great-great-grandfather? And you tell him, oh, it's not in Egypt. You have to go to Canaan. You point them to where they actually belong, isn't it? And so it was the will of the Lord that Israel remained on the land of Canaan. That was the land promised
not Egypt. Egypt was only a temporary place, a place they went in the time of distress. They were supposed to actually remain in Canaan's land. That was why, you remember, during the famines of the days of Isaac, Isaac wanted to go there, and God said, no, don't go. Stay here on that land. I'm going a little bit out of my way. Some Christians don't know that scripture has rules about migration. You don't just travel. You don't just get up and say, well, I'm going. I'm going to look for a greener pasture. Then there can be room for that. There can be proper place for that. But it's not just automatic, my dear friends. Scripture has something to say about that. But anyway, my point is this. And so they would know that Egypt was a temporary place. Dear friend, the lesson is this. May we never forget whether the Lord makes our present stay on earth easy or difficult. Don't forget you don't belong here. Don't you forget that. Dear friends, mark it on the wall. If you are a child of God and the Lord makes your circumstances relatively easy and you begin to feel well settled here, if you are a child of God, God will shake that up. He would want you to know you do not belong here. And so no matter what happens, you lift up your eyes and say, I have a home. I have a home in heaven. I do not belong to earth. I was left here for a time. I am here to serve. Dear friends, you know that's our definition for life. The Lord saves me. I'm here to serve Him for a while. When I'm done, I go home. You know that's our brief definition of life for the Christian. And you must embrace that seriously. Here is a temporary place. And I'm here to labor only for a time. To be here as long as God permits. But I'm not rooting down here. I'm not establishing myself here. You know the way to do that? Strive, dear friends, to make the things of the Lord your genuinely chief aim. This is how the Lord, I wish I can go to the New Testament to tell the number of texts that Apostle Paul sets down for us. Make the worship of the Lord and His service the chief matter, the central thing that influences every other decision in life. Every other decision, that's the chief thing. This is the thing I should keep my eye upon. This is why I am here. This is the purpose of my life. Whether I will do this or not depends on how it will affect this one. My service, my availability for the Lord. My dear friend, I know life in Accra can be very difficult, but dear friend, make that aim. I will not, if it is my present trouble, I will pray to the Lord to help me. I will not let it rob me from my times of prayer. I'm so busy and I must go so early and return so late that I can hardly pray. Dear friend, it's a difficulty. It's a trial. Don't accept it as such. You don't have to stop working. And so cry to the Lord to grant wisdom, to know how to manage these things. Because it's not life to merely live without communion with God. It's not life to live without real heart engagement with spiritual things. It's not life. You simply exist in. Why? Because only eating and drinking and sleeping, that's all. Is there a nobler, higher thing you are so fixing your heart upon so that you say, yes, yes, I'm here for a time in this Egypt, but I'm going home. That's where I've prepared my heart. Shortly after they arrived, that's why I commended to you to read Jacob's life. I don't want to go beyond the four because I want to close shortly. One of the beautiful things you see in his life, that when he arrived at Egypt, the man was so conscious of where he came from and where he actually belonged. So when he came to Egypt, and Jacob, his son Joseph, led him to go and see Pharaoh. And one of the striking things that I admire about this is that this is a poor man who, out of hunger, has run away from his country to come to another country. So he's come to Pharaoh, who is a big man.
His country is the one that was feeding everybody at the time. And so Pharaoh must have felt very important and central to everybody's life. And yet, when Jacob walked in, and after his hard conversation with him, he asked him, "How old are you?" And Pharaoh asked Jacob, "How old are you?" And Jacob mentioned his years. And that's when he said, "Few and difficult has been my years." And this is the thing. When Jacob was leaving the place, the Bible says he blessed Pharaoh. "Hey, sir, you are a poor man. You're coming for food. You blessing me?" Yes. He was so conscious that the physical circumstances mattered nothing. What mattered was that he knows God. He's a believer. He has the Lord on his side. And God is with him. And he must be the one to bless. Really. And not others to bless him. This is why we are here. To be a means of blessing to people. We are not here to imitate them. To gather things exactly as they do. No. We are here to bless the world. Show them Christ. Show them the love of the Savior. Point them to Calvary. Tell them of their sinfulness. And the Savior that had died. Tell them about heaven. That they can have for themselves. We are here to bless them. And when we are done, to go home. To go home to be with the Lord, my dear friends. And so Jacob would insist that they should carry him to his own hometown, if you like, so that he would lie with his fathers. He would want to be numbered with his fathers. Indeed, it was so. Friends, I have to begin to close. Do you remember the days of Israel? And interestingly, it's one of the striking things when the kings were coming, the days of the king, the monarchy. You remember that a king may come on, and that king may be a wicked king. Interestingly, it often happened with the kingdom of Judah in the south. The king may be a wicked king, and he will have people to support him in his wickedness, in his idolatry. And then, when he died, then they will say, "Oh, let's not bury him with the kings, with the wonderful people. Let's bury him elsewhere." Well, they sinned with you. He sinned with you. Why separate him at this time? But they knew the difference. And when the person was a godly king, even when they rebelled under him, when he died, they said, "Oh, he was a good man. Let's go and bury him in the father's sepulchres," sort of. They knew the difference. And so you see, Jacob wanted to be numbered with the fathers. Oh, my dear friends, you don't want to be numbered with the godly. May that be your chief desire. Lord, when my poor life is ended, we should pray. May it be that I'll be numbered with those who truly know the Lord Jesus Christ and are one of his. Where would you want to be numbered when life is done? Not a physical cemetery, but in the books of Almighty God, where will you be numbered? And this was Jacob's concern. I want to be numbered with the godly. May that be so with all of us, dear friends. Numbered with the godly, here only to serve, and when we are done, to go home. May that be the definition of your life. May that be the definition of our lives. May the Lord help us. And let's sing together.